Join me, if you would, in Luke chapter 19. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday, and I will not be with you. Next Sunday, Nick Napier and I are doing what we call a pulpit swap. I'm going to Boyce Memorial, and he is coming here. Boyce Memorial went with us to Belize our last trip in March, and they are very anxious to return with us again. Also, Crowder's Creek, which is on the south side of Gastonia, is also anxious and wants to go with us, and so they've invited me to come and teach in Sunday school, and Crowder's Creek is going to be at Boyce Memorial, some of them, and then also conduct the worship service there. David Sides will be leading the service here. Nick will be preaching here. And so I wanted to address Commitment Sunday this week and give you something to ponder and think on as we do come to that place in our yearly calendar that we call Commitment Sunday, when we commit to fund the budget for 2017, of which will be presented to you in the December annual meeting. This is a necessary thing in the church. And it surprises me why, when we start talking about money in the church, most, if not all, but many, I'll just leave it at many, get kind of anxious and think that I'm meddling in your business. Also, many think that since the preacher gets paid by that offering, that he's up there just asking for money so he can get paid. Yes! I'm not going to tell you I'm not. I am your responsibility. And y'all do well. Thank you very much. But if we left the speaking of finances at that incredibly practical level, then we've missed the entire teaching of Scripture. Do you know that Jesus spoke on money twice as much as he did on the kingdom of God and on faith combined? What does that tell you? He knew how we would feel about it. And we need to hear the teaching. So, Commitment Sunday is next Sunday. The commitment cards will be here. I think we'll have them in your bulletin. The letters have gone out, et cetera, for encouragement. But it's not surprising to you. It comes every year. And I wish Craig was here, but he's sitting with Susan's mom. But I think each year we usually get somewhere in the 75 to 80% range. Hey, buddy, there you are. Isn't that true? We get about 75 to 80% range of commitment. Yeah, I thought so. And why don't we get the other 25%? There's various reasons why people won't make that commitment next week. Some will say that, well, I don't know what my expenses are going to be for the next year. Please do not make that statement, because what you're saying, and I'm fixing to show you in Scripture exactly the gentleman who did this, what you're saying is if I can afford it, I will commit. If I can't afford it, I will pay my tithes. Please don't utter those words, well, I don't know what my expenses will be next year. Your tithing is a part of the obedience irregardless of expenses. It's a matter of obedience. I want to encourage you to consider tithing one of the foremost areas where we can show our obedience and our recognition of God's grace and love in our lives. The statistics for the Christian church in the area of tithing is embarrassing. and it's going down every year. And the first argument is, well, the economy is not good, so tithing is going down. Again, folks, if that's our logic, then you're simply paying tithing out of excess. And wait till you hear what Jesus said about that. Personally, I pay tithes once a month. I try to personally, literally, physically make that the first check I write. That's the first check I write. Just a symbolic thing. That's the first piece, the first fruits, the first thing that comes out. And then whatever's left is what Judy and I live on. So, tithing. Now, let me address one more thing again, it's a practice within the church that is sad. The difference between tithing and offering. Do you know the difference between offering and tithing? Tithing is that thing of which the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, teaches. The New Testament teaches actually everything. So we should be giving everything. But tithing is that repeated giving based on your resources. And it's a constancy. It's every week, if some of you do it every week, or every month, as Judy and I do. But it's that thing that's just a constant. It's a repeated thing. Offering is not tithing. Offering is anything in excess. I know folks in the church, they will visit and they'll go to church. They'll come here once or twice and they'll put $20 in or $40 or $100 in. And they think that's tithing. That's not tithing. That's an offering. Now, it goes into the general fund and we use it, but that's not being obedient. There's a difference. So today I want to talk about money, as you can see. But I want to make this large enough to talk about possessions and where our hearts are. If you'll note, the title of the sermon comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, where your heart is, there also is your treasure. Now, I think you can invert that statement as well. Where your treasure is, there also is your heart. Because it is that thing within us that we set up above everything else that we treasure most. So what I want to ask you is where is your heart? Does it belong to the Lord, and is tithing and the giving of financial resources to the church a normal, natural part of your Christian life? The things you belong. Bob Hovey taught me this. Bob Hovey loved his boat. The pastor down at Huntersville, he loved his boat. Actually got saved after he saw his friend get killed in a boating accident. And so that boat just kind of, I thought he would kind of go the other way, but he loves his boat and he's a fisherman. Oh my goodness. And you don't typically ask to borrow somebody's boat. It'd be like asking Eddie, can I borrow your Harley? You don't ask anyone to borrow their Harley. You don't go there. Bob Hovey was just the opposite. He said, it doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. Here's the keys. Have it. He had in his mind that everything he had belonged to the Lord. And it was for you. You have it. Where do you stand in that regard of your possessions? Or do your possessions own you? Are we constantly after more? If you live in the United States, which all of us do, then everyone in this room should say yes. We want more. We want more money. We want more things. We want more stuff. We want more. I want better. But we need to see what the Holy Text says about our money and about our possessions. Randy Alcorn said this: money and possessions are an index to your spiritual life. Money and possessions, or how you regard money and possessions, or how they regard you. How you regard that is an index, meaning it tells the story. It's like a table of contents. You look in the table of contents and you see what the book is about. What you do with your money, what you do with your possession, tell about your spiritual life, according to this gentleman. So, your heart. Where's your heart? Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. It is the story of Zacchaeus. Every time I came to this text this week, I was singing that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was... Yeah, I sang that. Do you know that song has nothing to do with what the text is about? I mean, yeah, Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree, but that's not the point. Hear the word of the God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, don't miss that point, and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, these are the disciples, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, do you find it a bit challenging that here is the story of this little man who climbed a sycamore tree, and all of us know the song from our childhood, and he came to see Jesus Christ, and we immediately went to this idea of money. He was a chief tax collector. Remember the regard the folks had for the tax collector in Jericho and Jerusalem and all these places these days? They weren't good people. And he was very rich. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to go and stay at your house. And this idea of money, and Jesus turned it based on what Zacchaeus said, today salvation has come to your house. Why is it that this story of Zacchaeus being a chief tax collector and a rich man, and his confession, he says, Lord, if half of all of my goods I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Now, he was a tax collector. The idea that the possibility that he has defrauded someone is extremely high. That's basically how he made his money. And so here in this confession that I will give half of everything I have to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I'll give them fourfold back, meaning he's basically going to give away all that he has. And Jesus says, because of that act, salvation has come to this house. Why did Jesus say salvation has come to this house? Because the man was converted. And his heart was changed. He no longer saw himself as the tax collector. He no longer saw himself as the rich man. He saw money and his holding on to it as a thing that was in the way. And he had to get rid of it. He had to make amends for what he had done. He had to support the poor because he was a very rich man. People don't do that unless they have a clear motive. We have many in this world today who will say they give to the poor and they're there to help them. I think of Miss Bernice in Biloxi, Mississippi. And when the Hurricane Katrina came and the stars from Hollywood and New York came down and were filming their show, and they would give $1 million to everyone. And Miss Bernice said, we didn't see any of that money. And everybody knows exactly why they were here, because their ratings went up. And then they went home. So giving is not the issue. Giving and doing things is not the issue. What's the motive? Where's your heart? Here, Zacchaeus, his initial motive was, I'm a tax collector. I'm coming to collect taxes from you. I'm going to add 25% to it, so I get that, and I'm going to give the rest of it to the Roman Empire. But here he says, because his heart was changed, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'll make it up fourfold. And again, that's a lot of his money, probably, if not all. Where was Zacchaeus' heart? What happened to the heart of this man? He met Jesus Christ. And so here this act is an evidence. What did Randy Alcorn say? Money and possessions are an index to your spiritual life. Here's an index to Zacchaeus' life. You see who he is now. He's a changed man. He's a changed man, and money and possessions no longer owned him. Now, if you would, turn back to chapter 18 of Luke, verse 18. Doug, if you have that, thank you. We know the story. The rich young ruler, or the rich ruler. Chapter 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife, brothers, parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Here the rich young ruler. Motive. He was after Jesus to say, "Wow, you're such a good man." Because when he said, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness," and the young man said, or the ruler said, "All these I've kept since my youth," pat me on the back. That's exactly what he was after. He wanted Jesus Christ to say, "Oh, that all in Jerusalem were like you." But as Jesus is so apt to do, saw through the guise, saw through the lie. And again, this gentleman just lied to Jesus Christ. "Do not commit adultery." What did Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount? "You've heard it said, but let me tell you that if you look at another lustfully," this man never did that. "Do not murder." What did Jesus say about murder? "You've heard it taught or heard it said, but I tell you, if you hate someone, you've committed murder." "Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." Now, here is a ruler. Excuse me, Jeff. A politician. And he has not borne false witness toward another? Yeah, right. Sign me up. No, honor your father and mother. Everyone in the room right now who has honored their father and mother according to biblical scripture, raise your hand. You think this gentleman had? According to the ways of the Pharisees, he had. And we're not going to get into all that. So he lied to Jesus. I'm deducing here a bit. But then Jesus went right to the heart. This man was proud of what he had. He was proud of who he was. He is proud of his resume. I've done all this since my youth. But Jesus says, "One thing you still lack. You got to remove the things that are most important in your heart. Go give them to the poor, and then come follow me." Immediately, Jesus saw where this man's heart was. Immediately, Jesus Christ saw where this man's heart was, because he became very sad. What he realized was his keeping of the commandments, him being a ruler, him being one of the Pharisees. It doesn't say he's a Pharisee, but he's probably in that culture. He cannot have eternal life by what he has done. He will not have eternal life by what he owns. He will not get to the kingdom of God because of what he has on his resume. That won't get him there. So he turned away and left. You see, this man did not own those possessions. those possessions owned him and the status that comes along with it. I must confess here, I was this man once upon a time. Raised in a poor home. After my dad broke his back, my mom worked at a flower shop. She made $60 a week, and there were five of us. And what I made driving a school bus, I bought groceries and bought my clothes for school, et cetera, et cetera. And so when I got hired by Duke Power and started making money and getting the things, the big nice houses and all the car, you know, and those things began to own me. I remember telling Bob Dylan, not the singer, the executive vice president of Duke Engineering, I said, I don't care where you put me, I just want my name known. I'm embarrassed to say that now. I was this man. But thankfully, God changed my heart. And when Judy and I bought that big house in Mooresville, as she and I were sitting there signing the papers, we're going, this just doesn't feel right. And then after we returned from that trip to Mexico, to the Yucatan, and we saw they were living in thatched houses, cinder blocks, dirt floors, tin roofs, we flew back into Charlotte, and I went into a 3,600-square-foot house, swimming pool out back, three cars in the garage, and I felt like a heel. But see, God changed my heart. I didn't pay my tithes back then. But after that heart changed, again, that's the first check I write. And I have it better now than I've ever had it in my life. Where's your heart? What will be your decision next Sunday? What will you put on that little slip of paper? And that's not to New Sterling. We're just the receptor. We're just the handler. What you're putting on that piece of paper is, God, I'll be obedient, and this is an indicator. This is an indicator. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Excuse me, 12. Mark 12, verse 41. I hope to meet this lady one day. Verse 41. Of chapter 12, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, and as it put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, just in these few short verses, there is so much. First of all, the two copper coins, a penny, that is 1/64 of a denarius. A denarius was the common pay for a day's work. All she had was 1/64 of that, a penny. But yet, where did that penny go? So what did she say by putting all she had in that offering plate? Was she trusting her money for her life, for her existence, for her well-being, for all her needs? Or was she saying, Lord, it's all yours anyway. And I trust you to care for her. And so I want to ask this lady, after this, what happened to your life after this? Tell me your story after this. And I'll bet it's glorious. Now, I would dare say she remained in poverty. But I bet she was happy. That's one of the things the people in Belize, that's one of the things the people in the Yucatan, that's one of the things the people who live in these huts, that many of your dogs live in better places. But that's what they've taught me. They're happy and have nothing. Here this widow gave out of her poverty. Now, here is where I want to draw your attention back to those who say, I can't commit to paying tithes because I don't know what my expenses are going to be next year. And there may be some medical event or there may be some expense. And I need to see, you're giving out of your excess. You're giving out of your abundance. These gentlemen, Jesus said, they're contributing into the offering box out of their abundance. So in reality, they have given nothing. They have given nothing except what they had left over that wasn't accounted for you being used in another place. Also notice. Also notice, Jesus was watching to see who paid what. Craig, when you count the tithing today, can I come and watch? I should, that's biblical. Is it not? Y'all would put me out of here on a rail if I did that. It's none of your business, Pastor Tim. Truly, and Craig knows well enough, I would not do that. Because I don't want to know. You know why I don't want to know? Because I don't want my regard for you to change. I feel for Craig Pugh. Because he knows. He knows. And he is a man of integrity. He has never uttered, never said. But he knows. Ed Henderson is going to be our new treasurer, financial secretary next year. And that was one of the first conversations I had with him. That's going to be a burden that you carry. Because you know who comes into this church, makes use of all the ministries, is here every Sunday, and does not pay their tithes. Jesus was sitting there watching. I'm not going to do that. I couldn't handle it. Folks, the message is simple. The message is simple. Where is your heart? It should be where this widow's heart is. That we give everything. That's New Testament. Tithing is an Old Testament thing. The 10%, that's an Old Testament thing. We should be working at starting at 10% and working upward. Or the Bob Hovey idea. Everything. Everything belongs to God. Here, have it. Here, give. Where's your heart? And I wanted to do this week so you'd have the week to think and pray about this. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit work in us all. Because even those of us who do pay our tithes, our hearts are still very selfishly bound to materialism. We like our stuff. We want our stuff. We want more stuff. I want a bigger motorhome. I want a different, you know, fill in the light. All of us are there. Like Zacchaeus, do we give all that we have to the poor? If we've defrauded anyone, give fourfold back. Are we the rich young ruler? Oh, I got too much stuff. It's just, I can't follow Jesus. I can't get rid of all this. This is who I am. Are we giving out of our excess? Or are we giving the two pennies? And that's all we have. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And Lord, come, Holy Spirit, come and penetrate our hearts. Teach us all to be joyful givers and to give out of our poverty, give out of the essence of who we are. Teach us, O Lord, in this. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.